O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we began a series of sermons on Matthew 13 and the kingdom parables. And last week and this week is really about background. And later in the series we will pick up specifically to look at the parables. And some of what I'm going to share today is dovetails into what was said last week. That's just the order of things. It is in this chapter that we find how Jesus viewed the church. It's a marvellously prophetic chapter. Jesus talks about things that are going to happen in the age we now live in, sometimes termed the age of the church. Matthew is writing to show Jesus Christ as King. He has made it clear that Jesus is anointed of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Saviour of the world. He has come to bring his kingdom. Jesus offered the kingdom. He talked the kingdom. He called people to acknowledge him as king. However, by the time we reach Matthew 13, Israel has rejected the king and have refused his kingdom. And so we are at a monumental point in redemptive history. In Matthew 13, we learn that the kingdom has been postponed to a future time when people will accept the king, will acknowledge his kingdom, and thereby receive it in its fullness. This will be when Jesus returns. And Jesus refers to this time as a mystery. The Old Testament writers had seen this mystery. In Zechariah chapter 12 through to 14, we find words about the conversion of Israel and the establishment of the great kingdom of God. And he writes at one point, "I will pour out on David's family and the people in Jerusalem a spirit of kindness and mercy. And they will look at me, the one they have stabbed, and they will cry like someone crying over the death of an only child. And they will be filled with grief as someone who has lost the firstborn son. There is going to come a day when the people of Israel will grieve deeply for what was done to Jesus. The king came, he was rejected, he was pierced." Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 tell us the same thing. Zechariah then goes on to say that in response to their grief, at that time, a fountain will be opened for David's descendants and for the people of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin. On that day he will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two, forming a deep valley that runs east and west. Half the mountain will move towards the north, and half will be moved towards the south. Now that's one earthquake I don't want to be around. It would be absolutely scary, wouldn't it? Mount of Olives just split in two like that. It would be devastating for the area. And this is speaking of the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then Zechariah goes on to say, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall be there, in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name the only name." So in summary, this means that there will be a rejection and a killing, and the prophets saw this, and that there will be a great mourning by the people of God, and then salvation would come and the kingdom of God will be fully established. However, it is not until Matthew 13 that we learn what will take place in the intervening time between the rejection of Jesus and his return. There is some really important stuff in Matthew 13. Each parable describes part of this period in which we now live, the age of the church. And there are three points today that I want us to note: the plan, the purpose, and the promise. The plan. Verse 3. Then Jesus used stories or parables to teach many things. This is the plan. He has left the house and he's sitting in a boat and he starts telling parables. Well, what's a parable? It means to say something that is laid alongside something else, to make a comparison or an illustration. It could be summed up by saying it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and I'm sure we've all heard that as a definition of parables. And in these stories, he talks about a field, grain, birds, a road, and thorns, and the sun. He tells of wheat and tares, mustard seeds and a tree, yeast and a treasure, and pearl. And he talks about a net and a household, all common terms to his hearers. And why does he do this? For four things. One, These stories make truth concrete. Two, they make truth portable and repeatable. You know how it is. You hear a funny story, and what's the next thing you do? You go and tell it to somebody else. Well, it doesn't even have to be funny. If you hear a story, you go and tell it because it's portable. My only problem is I remember the first bit, and then about halfway through it's sort of gone walkabout, and I get to the end and I think, I'm really not that inventive. But generally, they are portable and repeatable. Thirdly, they make truth interesting. You hear a story and it sets the truth. And fourthly, it allows you to discover the truth for yourself as it relates to your life. So Jesus teaches all of this in parables. Now listen very carefully. Parables explain things, and parables help us to understand things only when we engage with the story and when they're explained to us. An unexplained parable is a riddle that cannot be understood. That is why Jesus had to explain everything, even to his disciples. So what was the purpose of his plan? We read, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, why do you use stories or parables to teach the people? Why do you give them these parables without explanation? Why do you do that? And Jesus answered, you have been chosen to know the secrets about the kingdom of heaven, but others cannot know these secrets. Now that tells us about the purpose of the parables. For some, they make truth clear. To others, they're just stories and nothing more. Jesus also says he's telling parables because in explaining them to the disciples, they will know the mysteries of the kingdom. Now when he used the word mysteries, within the culture of the day, they understood what Jesus was saying better than we do. When we hear the word mystery, we think of Agatha Christie or whoever our favourite mystery writer is, and the whodunits. But Jesus' hearers did not understand it this way. In the culture of the time, mysteries were sacred secrets for the initiated. Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The secrets never revealed to anybody, but they are given to you, but not to those who don't accept the King. Jesus explains and yet hides at the same time. He goes on to say, those who have understanding will be given more, and they will have all they need. But those who do not have understanding, even what they have will be taken away from them. You see, whoever has accepted God's truth will get more of God's truth. Those who accept the simplicity of the King and his kingdom will reveal more of who he is and what he intends. But those who choose to reject or walk away from God and his truth, what they do have will become diminished and lost. Now, we know the understanding of that. I mean, most of us know more than our children have. Most of us have forgotten what our children have learned. I mean, you know, but if we actually thought about what we've forgotten, it's gone, eh? And partly because we haven't used it for 5, 10, 15 years or 5 minutes, and it's gone walkabout somewhere for lack of use. And if we choose not for God, that which we learned, maybe in Sunday school or wherever, we lose that too, because it just goes. That's just normal human behaviour. Does that make sense? And we need to understand that. Whoever has accepted God's truth will get more of God's truth. Those who accept the simplicity of the King and his kingdom, God will reveal more of who he is and what he intends. But those who choose to reject or walk away from God and his truth, what they do have will become diminished and lost. Listen carefully. We're either learning the things of God or we're losing what we know. That is a fearful thing. No one stays static. The longer you engage with Jesus Christ, the more you will know him and who he is. The longer you refuse Jesus Christ, the deeper the darkness becomes. Therefore, says Jesus, I speak to them in parables. I speak to them in parables because this is an act of judgment. They seeing, see not. Hearing, they hear not. and neither do they understand. Because of the choices they have made, they will not hear with understanding. They will not see. So in response to that choice that they have made, I now speak to them, so they cannot see. This is the cost of rejecting God. If we say no to God, God says, okay, and confirms our choices. God binds us to the very things we choose to tie ourselves up with. And for his hearers, the parables become interesting stories that are in effect riddles. Isaiah's prophecy is then fulfilled. You will listen and listen, but you will not understand. You will look and look, but you will not learn. For the minds of these people have become stubborn. They do not hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might really understand what they see with their eyes and hear with their ears. They might really understand in their minds and come back to me and be healed. Now, please understand that the desire of God is that all see and understand. There is no doubt about that truth. He wants you to see and understand. But if you choose to reject him, that is not what he wants, but you live with the consequence of that choice. Is that clear? You understand that? And that's it. I mean, you just think about our kids when we were raising, when they were, no, I'm not going to clean my room. And one of our boys was therefore sold, well, you can stay in your room all day. No matter what happens, that's where you stay. Good. And then someone visited who he wanted to visit. I don't want to come out. Too bad. You made your choice. You live with the consequences of it. Hard lesson to learn. Hard for Dad too. But that's the way God is. I mean, it makes sense. If you choose not for him, why would God want to plague you to change your mind? Now you say, but hang on, isn't God like the hound of heaven that's always seeking to draw people to? Yeah, he is. He's always inviting us. But we're always choosing too, aren't we? And we live with the consequences of the choices. And when people say, as they do, well, how can a God of love do all this? And the answer is, well, actually, he didn't want it that way. People choose for it to be that way. And that's a really hard lesson to learn, because we want God to be all forgiving no matter what we do or how we behave. But life is never in that reality, isn't it? If I fall off a mountain, I live with the consequence of that fall, do I not? And I do. If I make choices, there is a consequence. And somehow we now live in an age that nobody wants consequences, we want someone else to blame. And a whole litigation system is steering that way. So Jesus says, so listen carefully to the parables. They are judgments on unbelief. The fact that you do not understand the things of God is not only a statement about our choices, it's a consequential and it's consequential ignorance. It is a statement about God's judgment. And loving Jesus and having some understanding of the Bible does not define our intellect and knowledge, but rather it is about God's work of grace in our hearts and minds, because we have chosen for God and declared him King. Jesus' plan was to speak in parables and to reveal and to conceal. They conceal as an act of judgment on those who reject the King and the Kingdom. At the same time, they reveal because Jesus gave an explanation. Today we have the Bible. Jesus isn't here to explain, but he did say, when I go away, I'll send another explainer, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. This is an amazing privilege. We not only have the Bible, but we have its author living in us to explain it to us, to interpret it to us, to apply it to us. This is why we need to be open to the Holy Spirit's activity working in our lives. And that's just so important. So many who are within the church of God just really don't want to have anything to do with the Spirit because that's scary stuff. And so they block him off, they quench him. And yet he is the very source of our understanding and clarity and revelation. And if we're not engaging with him, then we're going to be impaired in our understanding of God. This then is the plan and the purpose. So what is the promise? Jesus said he spoke only in parables. And then he quotes Psalm 72. I will speak using stories and I will tell things that have been secret since the world was made. Now this was Psalm was written by Asaph, who wrote this, predicted that the Messiah would have to speak in parables and that those parables would be an act of judgment and that God would reveal a secret kept from the foundation of the world. Listen, God didn't adjust. Before the foundation of the world, he knew he would be rejected. He knew he'd have to put in a time of mystery. This means everything is on schedule. He is sovereign. Everything is working to his plan and purpose. Now, in 3 weeks' time, because I'm away next Sunday, and the week after that, we've got Andrew Burgess here speaking. So, 3 weeks' time, we'll begin to look at the parables Jesus tells in Matthew 13. But in summary for today, first, truth is only available to people who believe and are taught by God. Secondly, rejection of Jesus means sinking further into unbelief. And thirdly, God's plan is on time. It's big enough to encompass the unbelief of Israel and unbelief of everyone else and the mystery of this age. And that, I believe, is really good news. Lord God, we want to respond to the desire of your heart to be hungry for you, to know you. We want to open ourselves more and more to the person of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truths that you are making known to us, that we'll give our lives to that. And Lord, we would pray for those who choose to reject you. And we'd ask and plead of you by your Spirit to keep inviting them. And Lord, equip us to be in that place. And when people come to moments of transition, moments of doubt, moments of uncertainty or looking for future or maybe moments of absolute security and wonder what's next, that we would be agents of your grace that would make that invitation known. That they too would seek you and know the truth. That they too would have their eyes open and their ears open to see and understand. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.